Good morning. My name is Daniel. Welcome everybody here who's in this room. Out there in the lobby, hey, I'm looking through the window. Wave. We got a really cool crew out there. And online, we welcome you too. As we get started today, there's just a few things that I really like to say. This is interactive. So if you know what to say next, please do. And if not, just learn and hear what the response is. Christ is risen. Nice. Peace of Christ be with you. All right. Well, this message today really was born several months ago. There were a few moments that happened that led to this, and we're wrapping up this series on called Surviving the Storm. It's about the Sermon on the Mount. And there were, again, a few moments where they happened, and I thought, this is how this all needs to end. One of them came from a small group of guys. We're meeting together, and we were praying for one of our friends who was going through something difficult. And the prayer was voiced by a friend named Mark Stolitz. And Mark prayed, God, and praying for our friend, he's followed you for so many years, and this is what he's been preparing for, this moment. And it dawned on me, all the teaching, all the learning, all the faith, it was building up for the test that was happening. And that prayer to me had power because Mark and his wife Cheryl Stolitz have gone through several storms themselves. So they were a family. They're a family that knows what it is to suffer. They're a family that knows what it is to have what you believe about God tested. And so it was with some authority, I think, that Mark prayed that for our friend, that everything that we had done in the past, following Jesus, it was a preparation for that storm our friend was going through. We'll get back to the Stolitzes a little bit later. But first, again, we're coming to the end of this series, Surviving the Storm, and we're going to simply read how Jesus ends it. He's given us this series of teaching. What we're looking at is Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus just gives this great series of teaching, and this is how he ends it. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. And I wonder here, Jesus has this, he's preached this Sermon on the Mount, which a lot of people say is the most impactful, memorable sermon of all time. It's quoted so often, different passages from it. And yet he ends it not really on a positive note, but with a cautionary tale of what could happen if people walked away, heard his words, but didn't do them. Why would he do it? It sounds maybe not as inspiring as something real positive, and this is what it could be if you follow, like, these are the happy things that could happen, or this is the hope that we have for the future. So why end with this cautionary tale? Well, I don't know the answer. Maybe you have some different answers, too, of why you think maybe Jesus ended the sermon this way. But I think one of the things that this demonstrates to us about Jesus and what he was trying to do was Jesus was, or maybe this is what he was not trying to do. Jesus was not trying simply to impress his audience. His goal didn't seem to be for them to walk away and for them to say, "Ah, Jesus, that was so awesome. I mean, Jesus is the greatest ever. He's a greater preacher even than John the Baptist. We thought he was good. Jesus is even better. He's the greatest of all time. Someday we'll be able to go and tell our kids that we were there when Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount and just have a story, just to be impressed and just to praise the performance. Maybe like you would go to a concert, just tell people how great somebody was, or an athletic event where you saw some great achievement, where you would just go and marvel, or a play, a story, where you would just go and marvel about how great it was, how impressive the performer performed. So it seems as though this indicates that it's not, Jesus did not want the audience just to go away and say, he's wonderful. It's been said, it's been estimated that Billy Graham preached to 200 million people in his lifetime. And in those sermons that Billy Graham did, millions of people came forward to an altar and prayed to become a follower of Jesus. Subsequent studies on the aftermath of that have estimated that it's somewhere between 3 to 6% of people who have come forward at a Billy Graham evangelical event have been any different 1 year later. For so many, it seems like it was just this experience and then kind of left that experience and were no different a year later. Now, I want to be clear, that's not a criticism of Billy Graham. And there were 3 to 6% to you. We have one in our congregation named Marlon Walker. I talked to even this last week, and Marlon's just a pleasure. And his testimony is that his transformation started at a Billy Graham event. Yeah, I'm not in a place to criticize other pastors either. We say that, but anyway, I've got to look at Nick. Nick's like that too. When Nick Thomas's threat, his life's been threatened, he hasn't been nervous. I didn't think of that until just now. But everybody other than the Nick, if you are getting your life threatened, you're going to be afraid. At least I would. And what does this tell us about the disciples too? Like, these people know what it is to sail. You know where you're supposed to be in a storm? When you see it coming, if you're on the lake at all, you're supposed to be in a harbor anchored down. They were in the open seas, and they had probably heard a few cautionary tales. In fact, it looked like they were about ready to be a cautionary tale of being irresponsible, being in a place. Maybe they saw weather coming in and did it anyway, and maybe, who knows? Who knows? Maybe Jesus suggested they go out there and be like, I don't know, there's a storm might come. It's not the place to be. But whatever it is, they weren't in the safety of a harbor where they could drop anchor and kind of be sheltered somewhat from the storm. They were out there where it was dangerous. And I wonder, maybe Jesus led them to this place because he knew what was going to happen. I don't think he would have led them at this time to this place if he didn't know what was going to happen. But I think maybe he did this for the future. Maybe this was a time that they would fall back on over and over again, because they were going to be in some storms that were maybe more metaphorical. And it maybe would be times when it just didn't seem like they were going to survive. And over again, I think that maybe they turned back to this experience of their time. They only had 3 years with Jesus. He had to train them quick. And I think maybe for us too, like we can go back to this story over and over again and take comfort from them. Well, Jesus, what did he say? You of little faith, why are you so afraid? And just thinking about how Jesus said this during a storm when the wind was blowing and the waves were drenching everybody, it made me wonder if Jesus' brother James thought back to this story too. Now, James probably wasn't on this boat here, but James knew the story. James had heard the story, maybe from Jesus, maybe from others, but he knew it. And I wonder if he had these words, this story in mind, when James wrote in James 1, 6 and 8, the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now, James's language is interesting, and I think it matches up with Jesus in a lot of ways. Because think about this illustration that we have. We have one house that's stable, and one house that's not stable in the storm. And Jesus talks about being unstable, being out. Jesus is on a shore, two houses on a shore, his illustration. But James is out on the sea, something that happened a chapter later, and gives this illustration of being blown and tossed by the wind, not able to anchor into anything. And James uses the term double-minded and unstable. And I kind of wonder if this is related to what Jesus said. Maybe a double-minded would be one who heard the words and didn't do them. Maybe a singular-minded person would be one who heard and didn't do them and did them. Because, again, with Jesus, it wasn't merely about just admiring him. He didn't do this sermon for admiration merely, but for transformation. It wasn't just about believing in him, so to speak. It was about believing and following him, a complete faith. James would describe a kind of faith that professed belief but didn't do anything about it. The language that he used was useless or dead. Double-minded, maybe a faith that is useless or dead. Because this series, where we're looking at Jesus' teachings, it's really all about having a strong faith in Jesus. It's about following wholeheartedly. Not just hearing some and not doing anything about it, but believing so much, following so much that we hear and we do. This is about a kind of faith that's resilient. It perseveres, it endures, it's gritty. This is the kind of faith that can be inspiring and transforming. Because the faith, really, it's not, I don't think it's just about, this closing illustration that Jesus gives us is not we're saved by works or anything like that. It's just having a complete faith, a faith that does work, a faith that's so wholehearted that it can't help but be transformed. Because our faith is in the rock. The rock is not our deeds. Jesus said to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church." The rock was Christ. His profession was, "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the rock that we're built on, not ourselves, not merely what we do, but building so much on that rock, the cornerstone of Jesus. Earlier we mentioned Mark and Cheryl Stolitz. And some of us, sometimes at near the beginning of the year, we pick one word to really focus on for the whole year. And Cheryl Stolitz picked the word anchor. And a little bit earlier during this series, one of the songs that we've done a few times because it's so good is Cornerstone, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." And there was one moment in thinking about all that Mark and Cheryl were going through. And just my heart was breaking for them. I was thinking about her word anchor. Because there were just times when it was just one thing after another. And one of my prayers was, "God, give them a break. Let the storm hold up for a while." And as we were singing that, these lines, "When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil." My anchor holds within the veil. And I thought about Cheryl Stolitz and this living, breathing example we have of somebody who's anchored, who's put that hope in Christ in a storm. And I couldn't just help but be very inspired and moved, knowing that, hey, the end, that's the picture. That's the picture. The author of Hebrews talks about anchor too. In Hebrews 6, 18 through 19, it says, "We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us." Now, probably you're like me. I know I prefer smooth sailing over storms, unless I'm in a house sleeping, you know. But it would be nice, I think, if the rest of life was smooth sailing and we didn't have challenges. But the way that God has made the world is that forecasts call for 100% chance of future storms. Now, we don't know when they're coming. We don't know how they're coming. But we know they come. So that the question is whether or not we can avoid or escape the storms. And sometimes those storms are too much for us. But the question is, what will we be anchored to when the storm comes? How will we
that we're called. That's what we spent years doing, following Jesus, believing, learning. It's because we're preparing. So that's the question. What are we going to be anchored into, and how are we going to survive? What's the survival plan? I think the disciples actually did a great job because they went to Jesus when the storm was too much. There are some things that are more than we can handle on our own. And they went to Jesus to do that. The gospel is that Jesus came to earth, Son of God. He died for our sins and was buried. He rose from the dead and was seen. And that he offers life, life that's abundant and eternal to all who believe, to all who follow. And that gospel is available. As John expressed the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That God didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So this morning, as we're looking about hearing and doing, about following Jesus, that's what it's all about, is following Jesus. I'm going to just offer this prayer. If it's your desire and intention to follow Jesus, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. And I want to follow Jesus by listening and doing. Holy Spirit, help me to turn away from anything that is destructive and to embrace life that is truly life. In Jesus' name, amen. It's kind of interesting that real close to the church, we have a Stolitz family and a Spatilla family. And it's funny because Cheryl Stolitz shares a birthday with Gayla Spatilla. And it was funny because I dropped something off at their house for the birthdays. And I texted, one of the ones I texted was Cheryl Stolitz. And then I saw an MS, Mark S, and I texted Cheryl Stolitz and Mark Spatilla. And it was like, oh, and I realized what I did later, they're probably thinking, who are these people? But they were in the same, Mark S, and they had their wives have the same birthdays, and they both live really close to the church building. But anyway, during that time of reaching out to both of them, the Spatillas had a storm coming too, and it's broken our hearts. And Mark, we're going to be praying for Gayla today, as she has, I want to read a note that she sent to us. To my church family, thank you for all the love, prayers, and support, Gayla Spatilla. And we mourn with you and the loss of Mark. It's been heartbreaking to us. And this morning, we're going to do another song, and the song is a song of reflection. It's a song about being ready for the storm, and we will just want to listen to this song. And I'm going to invite Gayla to come forward and sit up here. We're going to anoint her with oil after this song. And if anybody else, too, wants to be prayed over, please come forward to you during this song. But Gayla's going to already come down. And again, so after the song, we'll be praying for Gayla. And we will be praying for whoever else wants to be prayed for this morning. So let's close by just listening to the words of the Sermon on the Mount that are encouraging. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Just like Gayla and Mark and Cheryl, we're going to survive the storm through the rock of Christ Jesus. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this very day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.